Our first reading this morning is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming, while no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The second reading for this morning is the second half of John 9, verses 18 through 41. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said to him, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, though, was that I was blind and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one you are speaking with, one speaking with you, is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely you were not blind. We are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains."
What does it mean to be sick. In the day world of Jesus' day, they didn't have the healthcare systems we have to manage our mortality. They had the temple, the priesthood, and scripture. And what did you do if you were ill or you were even born blind, as we read today? Well, first you would go to the equivalent of the officially certified, governmentally sanctioned healthcare professional, which was the priest. And the priest told you what to do with your pain. Take two doves, have them sacrificed in the temple's high altar, and then call me in the morning. Follow my prescription, and God will help heal you. But what if you couldn't afford the doves, much less a trip to the specialist at the Jerusalem altar? Well, too bad for you. Your only hope was to contact one of those wandering miracle workers who, though shunned by educated people of means, traveled about taking the opportunity to show their powers and seek to heal others. So in effect, actually, Jesus would have been seen by some as that kind of wonder-working magician. Now, as modern educated people out of our, you know, Western Enlightenment tradition, we can take Jesus as a teacher, but Jesus as a magician, we have a little harder time coping with or saying. We believe in medicine, we believe in the helpful side of science, not magic, which nobody but crackpots try to practice for real. Now, when Jesus and his disciples passed by, the man was dealing with the day using the four senses that as best as he could. The man, blind from birth, heard footsteps approaching. He felt the ground underneath his own feet. He heard the sounds of men talking, a conversation among people asking questions and one person responding to them. Perhaps every now and then he heard the thud of a coin hitting the ground near him. Then he felt the touch of unfamiliar hands spreading mud on his eyes and a gooey paste being pressed in. He smelled the pungent mud, and he could probably smell the dust of the Jesus' garments. He heard the words of Jesus to go wash the mud and probably felt hands pushing him in the direction of the pool of Siloam and the cool splash of water on his face as with his own hands he washed away the mud. And he came back, we are told, able to see. And then a different kind of trouble began. Now, negative assumptions about his condition no doubt made it difficult to deal with. Think of all the negative expressions in which physical blindness is equated with lack of recognition, lack of understanding, lack of adequate perception. You know, people are blind as a bat. They go up a blind alley. It is simply blind luck if something happens. Somebody might rob us blind. We go on blind dates hoping they will work out. Everybody has a blind spot that they don't recognize. We can be blindsided by the unexpected, and we sure hope that when we travel, the pilot is not flying blind. Blindness is usually taken to imply far more limitations than are really true. And sighted people take for granted the positive idioms that surround us. I see your point. Let's see what we can do about that. Oh, it's nice to see you. I see the handwriting on the wall. I believe it when I see it. So the man blind from birth deals with the assumptions that because of his lack of physical sight, he also lacks recognition, understanding, and perception. As a strange tale unfolds, we'll see that by contrast, it is the sighted religious professionals of his day that lack understanding and perception, and he possesses them very well. This man stands with the added negative assumption to deal with, that he was blind because either he or his parents had sinned. The religious authorities of the day were offended at this incident. It went beyond their understanding, and besides, you weren't supposed to do things like healing on the Sabbath day. They tried to shake the man's story. They blamed him for his blindness, and therefore he must still somehow be wrong. And you have to wonder, why would caring people, or supposedly caring people, be offended that a man had been miraculously healed? I do want you to note that the Gospels do not call Jesus' healing works miracles. It's always a crowd that is astonished by the miraculous moments, never Jesus, as if his wondrous work is the most natural thing in the world. And the gospel writers, often particularly John, refer to these events as signs of who Jesus is and what God wants for people. Jesus' healing wonders serve as parables pointing to the truth of who Jesus really is and the direction the world is really headed now that Jesus is on the move. They're not proofs, they are pointers, glimpses of a healing, loving God. Of course, signs and wonders don't tell us modern people all that much because we like to believe that we live in an orderly cause and effect world governed by natural laws where miracles are not the norm, but we can tell what's going to happen and what to judge as right or wrong. Jesus' healing actions and wonders disrupted the perceived world then and now and indicate that there is more going on with Jesus and with us than we might imagine on a daily basis. Something wondrous is afoot. Now, though Jesus healed many, he didn't heal everybody. As important as health and wholeness were to Jesus, something else was even more significant. Jesus never once told his disciples that if they loved him and obeyed them, he would free them of all pain and misery. In fact, just the opposite. He told them that there would be a cross for all his followers to carry. When Jesus healed people, he seemed to do it simply as an act of overflowing compassion for those who suffered, and as a sign that the kingdom of God was breaking in among them. In other words, when Jesus healed someone, or when he produced an overflow of bread to feed hungry in the wilderness, it was a sign that God's kingdom was coming close, and that God's intentions for the world had surged forth into daily life. Now, as I have said, as scientifically minded people, we are at a keen disadvantage at times when it comes to thinking about Jesus' signs and wonders. But the people with whom Jesus first worked assumed that reality is open in a sense. It is porous to periodic interventions and intrusions of the divine. It wasn't that there was earthly life now and maybe sometime a life in which God is present. They assumed that the divine could break into daily life. Now, we usually value predictability, order, and control. We like to mark things down on our calendar, know what's going to happen, and we like that more than we like surprise and mystery and wonder. We tend to think of our world as following certain natural laws so that the line between natural and supernatural is obvious and unassailable. So if you start with the assumption that there is that kind of divide between natural and supernatural, earthly and divine, well then, don't be surprised that people who feel that way conclude that the miracles of Jesus must not really have happened the way they were described. And there are people who feel that way. But what if, just for the sake of argument, there is no natural? That is, no world that somehow functions and is immune from God. What if what we've been led to call natural is in truth creation, the result of God's loving, constant, though often subtle and undetected interaction with everything around us? And some find the healing miracles of Jesus to be a revealing and comforting help to their faith. Others see his signs and wonders and think not only God could do something like this, but rather I wonder how that happened. Many people have contented themselves with a fairly flat and confined worldview when it comes to earthly and divine. But what if we are wrong? What if there is more going on within us and within the world than our modern worldview has led us to believe? What if our modern worldview is itself partly a fiction, just a long part of the line of people attempting to know what is around us and assert full control over our lives? What if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are right, that something, as we see it in Jesus, is afoot that can never be fully contained or described by our human modes of coping? In the miracles, it is as if Jesus pulls back the veil and shows us what's going on behind the curtain of our limited notions of what's what. In these wonders, God reserves God's right to work in ways that can disrupt our settled opinions of just what God can and cannot do. What if Scripture is right, that God was in this wonder-working, miracle-performing Jesus reconciling the world to himself? I've appreciated things that I have read and seen in the Christianity shaped by Celtic Christians. They fully believed that the world was porous and that there were ways that the divine and the earthly, the natural and the supernatural interacted in ways more than we can understand. So, this week and in time ahead, let Jesus blow our minds and open us up to the possibility that something's afoot in this world more than we normally see or grasp. Let us try to open ourselves up to the possibility that there is more going on than we can explain. And the most interesting thing going on is Christ's active love for us. So let us go today, trusting that God is with us and for us in every time and place. Amen.